Good morning, everyone. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, thank you for this wonderful day, a day in which we have the opportunity to receive your love and to be transfigured by it, that we might evaluate ourselves to see if we're in the faith, moreover, in hope and love, which is the objective of the Christian spiritual life, the life you've given us from the Son himself, who indwells us by his Spirit, who informs us by his Word, who gives us his very virtue, his love in our hearts that he sheds abroad or pours out abundantly. Father, may we be in a position and a posture of receiving that love today, once again, in the precious name of your dearly loved, the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, whose name is love, who is God, who is love, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message today, The Love Index. Give you a barometer to see if the love of God's functional in you, even as I had to evaluate myself in putting the message together and found out that I'm horribly deficient in his love. What passes for love and what people call love isn't love at all. It is simply giving to receive. God's love isn't that way. It's giving without any expectation of receiving. It is persevering and enduring, never diminishing its pursuit of its object. It is perfect. It is pure. It is pure virtue. God's love is. And more than that, it is the very essence, nature, and character of God in three persons. It's Sunday, February 22nd, 2009, the Love Index. Romans 8:28 is our touchstone verse, which says, in my modified translation, and we know, those of us who know him, that God himself causes all things to work together for good. That is, to those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. And, of course, that includes all. And some among the many go from faith, faith alone in Christ alone, which is the only issue and condition of salvation, to hope, which is assurance and certainty. It's reliance upon the Word and the will of God for things that we don't yet have, things that are future, for our life and time, and, of course, for the never-ending day of the eternal state. And all of us are called to love. For the objective of all doctrinal instruction is love from a pure heart. There's no question about it, 1 Timothy 1:5. And since God is love, it only makes sense and is utterly and ultimately rational that His plan, His purpose, and His will, along with His commandment, would be love. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, and by this all men will know that you're my disciples." That's the new commandment. The commandment is love. John says, "I'm telling you about the new commandment, but it's not a commandment that you don't know. It's one that you already know. But I'm going to reiterate it so that you understand what it means to love God. Those who love Him keep His commandment. And His commandment is love." He says it is not grievous. Love isn't grievous. Love is beautiful in every way and filled with every peaceable or pleasant fruit. Like the index found in Galatians 5:22, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." That's what it is. And then its subcategories: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law that can produce this virtue, nor is there any law that can limit its production. And so here's the barometer of our spiritual lives, the love index. And these are the characteristics of agape, which I translate throughout this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, which we're continuing with today, as the love of God, so that it isn't confused with the love of man, because man's love is not like God's love. God's love is so far above and superior to man's love, even as His ways and thoughts are higher than ours, as high as the heaven is above the earth. In Isaiah 55:10-11. So, this passage in 1 Corinthians, and you can turn there, 1 Corinthians 13, 2, tells us what love is, God's love is, and what it isn't. And it correlates perfectly with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. It starts out with the definite article, hey, and then we have agape. Anywhere agape is found, it is God's love that is in view. And like I said, I refer to it as the love of God. So, the love of God, first of all, is makrothumeo, which is long-suffering. Long-suffering is a characteristic of God's essence and character and nature. Makrothumeo, it doesn't quit. That's what it means. It means it's long-suffering. It suffers long. It continues on, regardless of any response or potential response from its object or recipient. So it doesn't quit initiating. It keeps on pursuing its object until it overtakes it. That's the whole idea of makrothumeo, or long-suffering. So, it desires only the very best, only the highest and best, where its object is concerned. It never stops encouraging. It never stops invoking God's blessing. He keeps telling us how blessed we are. And we say, well, I don't feel blessed. Well, feeling doesn't have anything to do with it. What saith the record of the Scripture? It says we have been blessed supremely in every realm of spiritual existence. And that from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, when God laid up His very highest and best blessings for each one of us, and waits patiently, tapping His foot, as it were, in Isaiah 30:18, to be very gracious to us. But the only requirement is capacity, even as in any inheritance or inheritance doctrine or any trust fund or trust account, the conditions of the escrow have to be met. And in some instances, in human terms, that would be age or maturity or some other requirement. But where God is concerned, it's only capacity. Because without capacity, the greatest blessings are only distractions from the things that ultimately matter, or the things that ultimately count. So He never stops. His love never stops desiring the very best, never stops encouraging or invoking that blessing, reminding us all the time of how highly He thinks and speaks of us. And it's not because of us. Because of Christ and our union with Him. He really does see us in His Son. He only sees us that way. And we need to see ourselves even as He sees us. Nothing could be more important. So if you want an agenda, make it seeing and knowing yourself as He sees and knows you. And that's a gift that you can give to yourself. Favor you can do for your own soul that will keep on giving from now until the day you close your eyes and open them again in His presence. So it never stops. Macrothumia means it never quits. It never stops pursuing. It never stops building us up. And that's the job, the great job, and the great privilege I have to build you up. See? No pastor has any responsibility other than to build up the congregation. He's not to lord it over anyone's faith, but only to be a helper of their joy. That means to build them up. We bring the word of God's grace, which is able to build you up and to reveal to you the inheritance that is yours among all those who are sanctified. Not to say you're not going to get it, to say, why not go for it? Why not get it all, starting right now? Because it's waiting for you, even as God is, to be very gracious. So it never stops building up. It never stops thinking loving thoughts and desiring by good or kind intentions. We're going to see in a minute that love is good and kind. Christotis, which means great kindness, undeserved kindness, undeserved favor and blessing from God. That's His government over the church. Christ's government over the church is a government of favor, blessing, and kindness. That's all that He can do. That's the only way He can deal with us. Because Christ so thoroughly and completely satisfied the justice of God on our behalf that nothing's left. There is no issue whatsoever except the issue of goodness, righteousness, and as God's response and administration, blessing, favor, and kindness. That's the government of His grace. And that grace teaches us to say no to all ungodliness and to worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this present age as we have a singularity of focus upon the events of the future in hope, waiting for the great grace to be delivered to us at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, wherein, as we were speaking about this morning before service, love will be tangible. you'll be able to see it, to touch it, and to be in the flood that oozes from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a tangible substance called love, which you will enjoy forever and ever and ever in His presence. See, love is the great motivator, the great motivating factor in, even in this life, even in terms of human love, where human love is concerned, and solves all the problems of motivation. And if you love something, you don't have a problem doing it, do you? If you don't, that's when the problem is evident, because you can't really make yourself do what you don't want to do. Some people can, but I can't, never could, and still can't. I have to want to do something in order to do it. And I don't have to jack that up in myself either, because God gives you not only the motivation, but He gives you the desire and the enablement to accomplish everything that you're supposed to do. I'm talking about in the realm of fulfilling your daily responsibilities. And then beyond that, in every other way, especially where the spiritual life is concerned, by His virtue being transferred, not reproduced as a cheap replica, but transferred to us, so that we might function in the dynamic of real virtue and underlying motivation. Everything He requires, He motivates first. He wills, doesn't He, before He works in you, according to His own good purpose and pleasure? Yes, indeed He does. And I'm so grateful for that, because He doesn't say, do like the law does, when you can't do because the law is weak through the flesh, has no ability, because all it does is tear the flesh. But His grace isn't like that. And the command for love isn't a grievous one, because He pours out His love into our hearts so that we have the stuff that we need to love with, His very own love. So, His love in macrothumao is never-ending and doesn't stop pursuing its object, encouraging, invoking the blessing, building up, thinking, loving thoughts, having kind intentions, speaking and acting as God does toward us, only in love, and expecting that love to have its final result, to produce its fruit. Always wishing, God is, for our highest and our best, without reference to Himself at all, but only as it relates to the well-being of His people, His dearly loved children, His royal family, which we have the great privilege of belonging to and being members in good standing at all times. So next it says, the love of God is Christeuomai. There's another good word. It's Christeuomai, which means the love of God is kind. Always kind. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Galatians 5:22. And the love of God is kind. See, you have love and are eight children. Subcategories under love. Here, love is, the love of God is described as being kind. And this is in the middle or passive deponent, which simply means that this is the way God is disposed toward us at all times. He doesn't have to jack it up. It's there, and it is infinite, even as He is, and every one of His attributes is, and He's nothing other than kind. You say, well, you know, behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. Well, we're talking about while we remain alive, it's His kindness. And should we die and oppose His kindness every moment for a lifetime, His severity will be manifest and revealed. Not in anger or wrath, but only as the result of something that He cannot do, and that is to violate any principle of justice and takes no pleasure in it, in the death of the wicked. But if someone chooses that course, he has no choice but to let them go their own way. And so for us, that's an impossibility. So the love of God is kind. Here we have krais duomai, which means kindness. It also means easy. Jesus said, my yoke is krais duomai, easy. The burden I have that I want to give you is a light one. It's light and it's easy, the yoke of Jesus Christ. His yoke is kindness. Put on the yoke of kindness. We're told in Colossians 3:12, you must put on, therefore, kindness, humility, and gentleness. Those are wonderful characteristics that we need more of. And when the love of God is poured out and we function by that love, those things will be manifest as well. So, the word krestuomai means to provide something that is truly beneficial for someone or anyone as an act of pure kindness, not a random act of kindness, but one that's done on purpose and a continuous flow of kindness. It means to act kindly, to be kind, or to show kindness. And kindness isn't shown to those who are kind to you. Kindness is shown to the unkind. Someone that's not like your kind. That is kindness toward those who are without. You know how many people are won by kindness? You know, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance, to the change of thinking. Yes, it is. Because he is kind. David said, your loving kindness, your gentleness has made me great. The Lord's gentleness. The Lord's kindness. Kindness is great power under control. To be kind in spite of the situations or the circumstances that you find yourself in. You know, in spite of the reactions, the chain reaction of emotional ills and the negative responses of people, kindness overcomes all of that because love does. And love is kind, only kind. And so, that's what it does. It shows kindness, great kindness, and that kindness wins us. When you look at the loving kindness of God, our Savior, in going to Calvary, God the Father not sparing his only Son, then you can begin to understand what love is all about. How love takes no thought for itself, but is always thinking of its object and the well-being of those who are the object of God's love. Undeserving objects, though we all are. So, that is what love is. That is what it does. It acts kindly. It shows kindness. And then next, just those two attributes here we have. The first one is makrothumeo. It never stops pursuing. And it is kind, which is krestuomai. Always and only shows kindness. That's what it is. Next, he lists what it is not. What love is and what it is not. Now, the message today and the direction of that message is for an index or evaluation of your own motivation as to whether or not that love is functioning in you. And guess what? Nobody has it perfectly, except maybe Brad. He's the only one I know that does. And Jesus, Brad and Jesus. Everybody else has a ways to go. The only reason I say that about him is he told me he has it perfectly. So I'm not going to say, call him a liar. And I've never seen anything to the contrary anyway, so. Just a little humor, very little. And so next he says, heagape, the love of God, then it says, is not zelao. The word zelao is where we get our word jealous or jealousy. And we also get our word zeal. It has, love has zeal, but it doesn't have jealousy. That's why in James 4:5, where it says, do you think that the scripture speaks in vain, which says the spirit that he has caused to indwell us longs jealously? That's zealously. That is having zeal for God's purpose. Or like it says, Paul says in Romans 10:2, he says, I can testify of my brothers according to the flesh, the Jews, that they have a zeal for God. It's the same word, zelao. But it's not a good zeal because it's not according to truth or knowledge. And like he says to the Galatians, he says, they affect you. They're zealous for you, but not for good. So there's two connotations. There's the positive and the negative for zelao. Here it is not zelao or not jealous, not envious. That is, it is not envious, jealous, possessive, or domineering. It doesn't demand its own way, which we'll also see in a moment. But its zeal is for the purpose of God to be fully realized and the love of God to be fully enjoyed. God wants us to enjoy His love, to enter into this amazing love relationship with Jesus Christ and to receive all of His love and then reciprocate it. All problems concerning motivation and fulfilling responsibility at that point are no issue at all, because you get to do what you love to do and you love Him supremely. And once again, that's the objective of your life and time. There is no other objective but to receive and reciprocate His love. That's it. Nothing more. So it doesn't focus on knowledge, because knowledge can only puff you up. That's all it can do. But the knowledge of the Son of God builds you up and then is manifest through you in love to build up many others as well. That's what's so grand about it, and so grand about the plan of God. In a positive sense, zelao is to be deeply committed to something with the implication of having the accompanying desire, that is a good desire or wish, that is to be earnest or to set one's heart upon something that is excellent, the highest possible virtue. That is to be completely intent upon and resolute about doing good to the one who is the object of love. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, set your hearts then on the most excellent gifts. That is those who are, that are beyond comparison. And what are they? Love. That is, not he says prophecy, yes. But to speak of His love, to bring forth messages about the love of God. You know what? That's what we preach, and that's all we preach. Christ, who is the love of God, personified. And so, it's to set one's heart entirely upon the object that is to be loved. And it's an earnestness. Like in Revelation 3:19, he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Not jealous, but align yourself with the purpose of God. That's what zeal is. It's alignment with the purpose of God. By a very clear view and understanding of His purpose, and then letting or allowing Him to enable the process and progress toward the goal, the objective. You know, Christ is the objective. He is the prize and the prize giver. He's Brabios, the prize, and the Brabion, the prize giver. He's the pioneer and perfecter of faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. And there's no greater love than the love he demonstrated on our behalf. No greater love has any man than this. And he laid down his life for his friends. He says, you're not servants, you're my friends. Because I've told you everything that that was hidden from ages and generations past, from men and from angels. That's the mystery. But even if you know all mysteries and don't have love, then you're nothing and you benefit no one. So, zelao can also mean to have a deep concern or a zeal and devotion to someone or something, to have a deep concern for, to be devoted to, or to have an earnest concern, and it can be either bad or good. In terms of bad, zeal is, or zelao is, like I said in Galatians 4:17, the Judaizers had a deep concern or dedication to pursuing the Galatians, he says, but not a good one. The Judaizers referred to in Galatians 4:17 may have been sincere, but they were misguided in their zeal. Like in Romans 10:2, Paul says, I witness for them, that is my brethren, according to the flesh, who are Israel, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. But, and James says the same thing in 4:2, he says, you kill and covet. Or envy, it says, but you cannot get what you want. Here, zelao means to be envious or to be jealous, to experience strong envy and resentment against someone. That is to be jealous or to be envious. And envy and jealousy are sinful. They're evil because they also carry out their desire. If they can't get what they want by flattery, then they take what they want and spare no means in getting it. By violence, if necessary, because it's a driving force that takes what doesn't belong to it, takes things it's not permitted to have. It violates every structure of privacy, of property, and one's inalienable rights as a human being, and runs roughshod over free human will. And it's evil. God doesn't do that, and so nobody else has the right to do it. Kind of reminds me of David. He was given everything by the Lord, but the one thing that he wasn't given, another man's wife, and something else that he wasn't permitted to take, a man's life. Well, he took them both, and the sword never departed from his house from that day forward. He had to ride out a lot of things, not things God did to him, but things that he did to himself. And so, that's zelao. Acts 17:5, the Jews were jealous of Paul and his preaching in Acts 17, and therefore gathered some worthless loafers, indigents, homeless people from the streets, and opposed him, and had designs to attack and to destroy, but couldn't do that because God's protection is far more advanced than any plan that man has, the best laid plans of mice and men. Nobody can harm us, nobody can hurt us, nobody can touch us in Christ. We're His, and He protects us. He takes every attack against us very personally. Oh, Saul, Why are you persecuting me? I'm not persecuting you. Who are you, sir? I'm Christ Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Well, I wasn't persecuting you. I was persecuting your people. They are my body. I take it very personally. So you can be sure that you have his personal protection and angelic protection and circumstantial protection. And he's put a hedge around you, Job. He might even test you within the hedge, but nobody can get through it without his permission. So next he says, that's zealous. That's jealous or zealous. It's not. His love is not jealous. He is so secure that he lets us be who we are and make our own decisions and voluntarily respond to his love. He doesn't make us respond. He says, if you love me, you will keep my word. If. That means you may or may not. You don't have to. It's not going to make you. But you may find out that that's the superior way to go. That's the way beyond all comparison. 1 Corinthians 12:31, love is the way beyond all comparison. Next he says, the love of God.